Our scripture reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 through 23. Nehemiah 4, 16 through 23. And we will read God's words together. Let's begin. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. That is the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the enemies of God's people not only mocked the people of God, they went further to make severe and credible threats of murder. They threatened them with force. They even increased the confederacy against the Jews. This caused them to become afraid. But rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was critical, and Nehemiah had to respond so the people would not be afraid and stop building the walls. Jerusalem was a place from which Jesus would come. That was the promised place. And they had to play their part. So Nehemiah, first of all, prayed. We saw that last week. He prayed to God for help. Second, he then encouraged the people by reminding them the greatness of God and the greatness of his promises to them. But he didn't just stop with that. He also went further, as we saw also last week. He armed the people for their protection. Now today you will hear the details of how he armed the Jews for their protection. Our headings are three: protection by weapons, second, protection by unity, and then third, protection by day and night. Our goals are that you will learn the art of protection for God's people so that they can be safe and do the work of the Savior. Remember, we are the hands of the Lord Jesus on this earth. And when we do that, that Jesus would get the praise and the glory that rightly belongs to him. So, protection by weapons. After the serious, credible threats of force that came from the enemies of God's people, Nehemiah said half of the men who are there rebuilding the walls will become an army. They are going to be military personnel. These soldiers had to be trained because there was no standing army. They had to be well equipped, and he made sure they were. He gave them spears and shields and bows and whole armor. And what you notice about these weapons is that they are both offensive and defensive weapons. An example of offensive weapons would be a spear that you could throw at the distance when you're ready to fight. And defensive weapon would be more like a shield. And they had to have the right weapons to fight, right? We have that old saying, you don't take a knife to a gunfight. You're not going to last long. You have to have the weapons to match or overpower the enemy. And that's what he made sure they had. And you notice this came with prayer. He prayed, he encouraged them, and he said, here's weapons that you need to be able to fight the enemy. Now, to get these weapons for protection for the church and for the preservation of worship, they had to invest their personal money. As you will see next week, Lord willing, they have this problem that they ran out of money, personal money, that they had used to work and to buy food while they were working, and even to pay for their weapons. Historically, the Jews knew they had to keep their weapons handy, because as they would sow their seed, the Arabs were notorious for raiding them and stealing their good seed at planting time. So they had to have their weapons with them. They knew that that was part of daily life. The enemy doesn't leave you alone. There's no paradise. There's no utopia. The communists found that out the hard way. There's no such thing. People aren't good. If people have an opportunity to steal from you, they will. That's the nature of the beast in man that was corrupted by the fall. So he said, you get the weapons you need so that you can be protected. By the way, there's a word that's used there, servants, in our text. It's best translated young men or attendant. Not like a servant who did whatever you want, but somebody would be, like maybe for Nehemiah, they were probably his bodyguards. But having the weapons was not sufficient. They had to have the support of the people behind them. And the leaders of the Jews supported the workers, so they had the motivation to continue to fight to protect God's people. I mean, can you imagine what a horrible situation would have been if the leaders were living out in their villas somewhere or up in the mountains, in the cool mountains, and the people had to be down there to fight? No, the Bible says the leaders stood with the people, stood behind them to support them. In fact, Josephus, writing the history of Israel, said that Nehemiah would even go around at night after working all day. He would take his men and scout the area so they could plan and see where the weak spots were and the progress of the work and plan for the future. These leaders were totally committed to the work, and they were working together for the common good of securing Jerusalem. And you know something that's really important. In war, supporting those who fight is just as critical as the soldier on the front line. You need both. The mothers, the children who stay at home and support their husbands and fathers who are working, are playing an important part of life, of the war as well. That's why you would find that Christians, we all are not going to be on the front lines fighting and doing debates and arguing with others. Some are encouraging and supporting. I always remember when we were taken to the back of Charles Spurgeon's congregation in England. And the pastor said to us, you know, this is real. This is where the powerhouse was. And I thought, what? What was that? He was speaking of the women who were behind there praying while he was preaching in front. That's an important part of working together. And that's what these leaders were doing. They were with the people. They didn't have this disparity. You are the pagans at the bottom, the simpletons. We are the elite. We are better than you. No, they were there and they supported them. But then look at what was happening now. We said they were divided in two. Half became soldiers, half became builders. But the ones who were building, they also were armed. They didn't have a weapon standing up waiting, but they had weapons with them. When the Bible says they had them in their hands, it really means they had them with them. You know, we'd say we have money in hand. We don't mean physically in your hand. It means within your possession. So they likely had swords in their in the sheaths on the side of their body where while they were working. So even the ones who were building were preparing to fight. And then more, Nehemiah then said, he had a man next to him with a trumpet who would sound the trumpet if the enemy attacked. And there were other trumpeteers who would connect with each other to make sure that the people were ready to fight at short notice. Can you imagine, though, how hard this was? They're working to construct this temple. They're running out of money. It's hard work. And then the enemy's threatening to come and overrun them and kill them. But the work was important. And so they set their minds to do it. What can we learn from this? First of all, the church needs leaders who are able to recognize threats against the church so they can take defensive actions to keep everyone safe. That's the theory. Practically, what does this look like? Well, today's world, leaders need to recognize the danger of being woke. And everyone needs to understand how to protect themselves against wokeness, because that's creeping into the church today. And being able to answer those things, we need leaders, capable men, who can identify what is happening or the false teachings that are becoming popular. I mean, you think, who really thought about the danger of Whitney Houston singing, "The greatest love of all is learning to love yourself," back in the 80s? And yet, that song became sort of a mantra for people to change their way of thinking and promote self-love. Such an evil thing. And love of God and love of man was put on the back burner because the greatest love of all, she said, is to learn to love yourself. We need leaders to identify these things and warn people. Don't be fooled by the sweet voice or the importance of people or their high position. Leaders need to recognize the danger, for example, of the state. The state is saying, we are going to be the provider from the cradle to the grave. You have rights to everything. You have rights to a house and all of these luxuries. We need leaders to be able to say, no, you have rights to nothing but to protect, but protection. So you can work hard and provide for your family. And if you don't work, you should starve. Whereas the state says, no. Leaders need to be able to tell people that's what God requires. You're not entitled to anything other than what God has prescribed. And when the state does things like that, how they harm the church, how they harm society. Because where does the state get money from? It steals from the rich. And it becomes stolen money. Leaders need to be aware. In short, leaders need to stand behind those who are doing battle so that the church can be strong. Second, spiritual warfare and spiritual work can never be separated. That's the theory. Look at the practice, the principles now. So don't wait until your life is perfect. Everyone has a spiritual warfare. You want to be better in your life. You want to be more godly. But you don't have to wait until you're perfect to invite people to your home, which is the spiritual work of showing hospitality. Don't wait until you're very close to God, that spiritual warfare that each one of us has, to tell others about the spiritual about Jesus Christ, which is the spiritual work you're all called to do. Don't wait until you've conquered all the sins in your life to help someone with weakness, which is the spiritual work you're called to do. If you only focus on your life and your spiritual warfare, you will not have the time to defend the faith, which is the spiritual work God has called you to do. And you see, that's what they were teaching us here. They had to be working and they had to be ready. Ready to fight. Third, these Jewish men were not just fighting for their families, they were also fighting for the future. It might have seemed like a little duty in the grand scheme of things. They're just repairing a broken down wall. But it was much more than that. You see, Jerusalem was overrun by the Babylonians and burned and destroyed and all of that. But they needed Jerusalem to be rebuilt. They needed Jerusalem to be safe, because that's where the Son of God was going to come to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. So what they were doing here was not just rebuilding a wall. They were planning for eternity. They were doing the work. Playing their part in that promise of redemption. And brothers and sisters, you continue to fight for the world's future as well. You continue to talk about Jesus Christ to the world, because that's what the world needs. It needs to get back the message of the cross. They were looking towards it. We look back and we're saying that's the only way this world is going to be good. That's the only way the church will be strong, is when Christ is projected in our lives. Now, we've seen that they were protected by weapons, but they were also protected by something more. And I want you to pay attention to your notes now, especially verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. And then he talked about the trumpet. Now, the Jews were working at various points in the wall, so they did not crowd each other up. If all of them were working at one point, it wouldn't work. So they were separated wherever the wall needed repair. But this separation posed a danger in case they were attacked. If they were separated, you could easily pick one group off against the other. And you know, this was hard work. This was tiring work. They worked from sun up to sundown. And when you're tired, you can get careless. So Nehemiah required that there were trumpeters. He had one himself who was with him. But according to Josephus, about 150 meters from each other, there was somebody with a trumpet. So they could play that sound that they needed to hear if they were attacked. Now, what sound? What's the significance of this trumpet? Well, with the trumpet, there were two sounds that were important. The sound that marked the beginning of war, a certain way they would play it, that would say, war is here, and one that would say, war is ended. And when the people would hear that, they would know immediately it's time to get ready for war. So they were separate, but they were also united. The sound of the trumpet would bring them all together. They were separated, but they were building the same wall. See, this was unity. It's not uniformity. It's not doing everything the same way, everybody doing the same thing. The fact of a church being united means we have different jobs. We have a list that has been put out there today about people doing different chores to help the church to function properly. You've got elders, you've got pastors. You didn't come to examine Elder Leo yesterday. Elders were doing it and pastors. Some people would do other things, hospitality. We all had our different jobs, but the common purpose was continues to be the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8 says, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You knew what the sound was, and you got prepared, because that's the heralding cry that pulls us all together. And then Nehemiah assured the Jews that through their work and preparation, he said, our God will fight for us. I found that so interesting. He got them all prepared. Get their weapons, offensive weapons, defensive weapons. He got them trained. He got trumpeters. He had them organized, the leaders supporting them and encouraging them. And then he said, God will protect you. See, God uses means. He could use above our means. He could destroy the enemies. He's done that in the past. But God is pleased to use means, pleased to use you to play your part in building up the kingdom. Look at Joshua chapter 10, verse 42 in your sermon notes, if you have it together. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So who went out to fight? Joshua. Who gave them the victory? Heavenly Joshua, Jesus. Jesus used means. And that's how the kingdom is going to be built in a united way. So what can we learn here? A few lessons. First of all, churches must work in unity. It doesn't mean you have to agree on every point of doctrine. You can work together with other churches for the common good. Some of you know that some young people went out yesterday and on Friday for causes of promoting the welfare of children, pro-life causes. You can work together with different people, and that's good. You can work together to help the needy in natural disasters. You can work together to protect a persecuted church. You don't have to be reformed to write a letter to encourage those who are suffering. Churches work together. Look at what we did yesterday. We examined a candidate for ministry to make sure that person is qualified. And people came from different churches to be here for that. So we can work together. We don't have to see eye to eye on everything. Second, preachers are the sounders of God's trumpet today to warn of clear and present dangers. And it is your duty, therefore, to listen to preachers, to good preachers, to faithful preachers. You will hear in the second sermon that it's not all about the slickness and persuasive ways in which ministers proclaim the word of God. But it's faithfulness to truth that makes the difference. So if you don't come to church to hear preaching, it's like you're sticking your finger in your ears when you're hearing the message of life. If you need to learn how to be saved because you're drowning and you stick your finger in your ears and you don't know which direction to go, you will go farther out to sea and drown. You need to allow the word of God to sink in. Otherwise, you will be in greater and greater danger. Don't miss the preaching of the word of God. And even when you're here, don't allow yourself to be distracted. You know, we're not always as focused as we ought to be when we stand in the pulpit. And sometimes listening can be hard. Take note. Use your sermon notes. Work hard, sleep properly, so you can come and listen properly. But there's one more thing that is beautifully pictured for us here, is that of the trumpet. The Bible says at the end of the world, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so we shall forever be with the Lord. That's the final trumpet that will blow. And then God's people will be gathered, not for war anymore. It is saying, your warfare has ended. And it will be that trumpet that would mean the end of all spiritual wars. That's when the people will cry out, hallelujah. And we will say, come, Lord Jesus. Come and bring an end to the suffering in this world and the trials in this world. But until that day, you have to listen to the preaching. These trumpets are not always good. They're not always clear. Listen. Check it out with the word. Show the consistency of what the minister is saying from the word of God and receive it. That's God's warning. He is teaching you how to be safe until that day when God's people will hear the sound of the trumpet in heaven. So we have protection from the weapons. And we have protection from being united and working together and listening to the sounds and different people playing their part. There's one more type, one more way in which the Jews were protected who were rebuilding Jerusalem walls. And this was a protection that was continuous. It was a protection by day and by night. And that's what Nehemiah is doing now. He goes one step further to preserve the city so God's people could have economic and spiritual security. He made sure that a large number of guards were ready all through the day until late in the evening. You know, normally you would not fight at night, but he couldn't trust these men because these men, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and then the Ashdodites joined in. All those people, you couldn't trust them. So he said, you're going to stay from the morning until the stars come up that late at night. But more, he said, all of you men who live in the villages outside of Jerusalem, I want you to stay in Jerusalem now. This is a problem that we have. We have threats. These people not only mocked us, but they want to murder us now. So you will stay in Jerusalem, so you will be safe. Also, of course, if you have to travel a long distance, there's a lot of working time that's wasted. We saying right now, it's important that you stay here and sleep here at night so you can help if the city needed defending. And he said, not only you, but even your servants or your attendant. Each worker had seemed to have had an assistant. Like you have someone who's skilled, someone who's doing regular work, you always have a few laborers on the side. You have one man might set the tiles or the shingles on the roof. There's always somebody who just does the carrying, the labor work. And he said, all of you need to be here. And it's kind of extraordinary, you see, because normally the Bible talks about the father teaching his children and teaching them when you lie down and when you wake up in the morning. How could you do that if you are in Jerusalem and you're not in the villages where you lived? Well, these were extraordinary times and they called for extraordinary work. And you know, those fathers had to miss some of those special events. Maybe they had to miss a birthday. Maybe they had to miss their wives or their mothers and couldn't visit them for Mother's Day. But it was a sacrifice of freedom in order to serve others. And you know, even the residents in Jerusalem who lived there, they lost time with their family as well. They had to work all day because this was urgent. And then verse 23. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. What did that mean? In order to do this great work, these men were always ready, not even taking time to change their clothes. You see, he didn't say, well, you men of the village, you need to sacrifice your families. You need to sacrifice your children. You might miss your child's birthday, but not for us. We are the elites. He didn't do that, did he? The leader led from the front. And they said, look, we all are in this together. We don't even have time to dress up. Can you imagine seeing some leader coming to help with the day-to-day running of the city? Most of them like to sit in an office with their $1,000 suits. But not these. These were men who were leading from the front. They worked with those who were working. Why? The cause was important. Jerusalem needed to be secure. That was the promised city. The land from which peace would come. Shalom. True peace. What can we learn then about this? This third way of protection, where you have to be willing to give up some things in order to secure the greater good. What Christ's kingdom, the building of Christ's kingdom demands self-denial. Whatever task you have, it starts with self-denial. No one has kids and say, well, you're on your own when the baby is born. I need my rest. Would a mother ever do that?
If the father sees a child has fallen, hurt himself, he said, too bad, I'm going to watch sports. No. That's what self-denial is. Love demands you put others before yourself. And you know, moreover, sometimes your family will have to do without. That's not the norm, but in exceptional times, in extraordinary times of kingdom work, the family must do without. God will reward you for everything you lose, whether you're a wife or children. Never see yourself at a loss, because whatever you give up, you will gain much more. Second, be weary in the work you have to do. If you have to do a lot of work, it can be tiring. Be weary in the work, but never be weary of the work that God has given you to do. That work is important and it's good. Yeah, you might have tiredness. Your mind might be tired. Your body might be tired. You might be frustrated. But never stop doing the work God has called you to do. So we get personal then. How much are you willing to give up for the kingdom? For Christ's kingdom? What will help you to decide that? If you have to sacrifice, your husband needs some time away to do some work in the church, or he can't spend as much time playing with the kids as they might want. Have you ever thought about how much Jesus gave up for you? He gave up heaven. He gave up heaven for you so that you could receive the benefits that you needed. Doesn't it make it easier then for you to give up some money, maybe some time, maybe some effort for the one who gave his life for you? That's the motivation. That's the motivation. You know, you might look at people and think, oh, I'm not sure if that person is worth all the time. But that's not the basis on which you help others. It's because of what Christ has done for you. Let's conclude. God's people were protected by their weapons. They were protected by their unity, living together. And they were protected day and night, even by willingness to give up some of the things that they treasured. Ultimately, though, it was the Lord who protected them. That protection helped them to secure the walls of Jerusalem and to prosper as they waited for the great protector to come, the one who would save their souls, the Lord Jesus. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a few thoughts here before we close. One, learn to work for the protection of Christ's church. You do this by knowing the Word of God well. Why is that? Because the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. You need to fight with the Word of God. That means you must listen to good preaching. Good preaching. You also do this by sticking together, working together, and holding each other accountable. Don't be offended if somebody writes to you and say, how are you doing? What can I do? Could I pray for you? That's how you learn to encourage and support each other, because the work is important. What would make you do this? Remember how valuable the church is to Christ. He paid for her with his life. And knowing this should motivate you to care for her. If you forget this, you will become careless. You won't care whether you are participating in the life of the church. You wouldn't care if somebody is sick. You just think, I go to church, I enjoy it, I like to hear the preaching, and then I go home. No, knowing and working together is essential for the good of the body. And then third, work at convincing those who oppose the church of the danger they are in outside of the church and of the blessing to be on the inside. Welcome them to the church. those who are enemies can become family. And how do you win them? With the sword of the Spirit. We don't go threatening people like other religions do. We go and say, come. The door is open. Come on in. Receive the food of the Lord. And finally, you might not, or you may have a good security system in your home that will give you advance warning. You might have a foolproof system on your car. And those things offer some degree of protection. But what protection do you have for your soul? A soul that will live for eternity. The only protection is to know Jesus, that he paid the price of your soul's protection when he died on the cross. You accept that protection, which is free, and live, reject it, and die. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us again how the church needs to be safe and how you will work through us to help the church to be safe. Help us to play our part, not to be afraid, but to love. And that love will guide us. Love for you, knowing how much you loved us, and that we will labor for your church. Hear us then, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.